I started a new series last week called The God Story, or God's Story. When you look at the Bible, it's a book that's actually compiled of 66 different books and letters, all compiled together, written by dozens of different people over the course of hundreds of years, all telling of God interacting with humanity. And I want to walk you through over the next several months through the different themes of the Bible. And as we started last week, we looked at just the first couple verses of Genesis. This is the beginning of the God story in Genesis. God, the everlasting ruler of heaven and earth, created all that we see before us. This story isn't the beginning of God, but it's the beginning of the story he has allowed us to be a part of. What you see behind me is a depiction, a piece of art that comes out of the Sistine Chapel. Have you ever been to the Sistine Chapel before? Maybe there's a few of you. Maybe you've seen it on TV. If you go to Italy and you get an opportunity to go in the Sistine Chapel, it's absolutely amazing. And they'll let a certain amount of people in there at a time because it can only hold so many people. But all these people are crammed into the Sistine Chapel once you get there, and they're all staring up at the ceiling like this with their heads cranked. Because for many, many years, Michelangelo, 500 years ago, was painting his depiction of the God story on the Sistine Chapel. Now, this picture that you see behind us is kind of like right dead center of the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and this is a picture of the hand of God touching Adam and bringing life to humanity. It's beautiful. It was painted like 500 years ago, and people are still flocking there to see this incredible work of art that was created 500 years ago. We recognize this as art, and when we read the creation account in the book of Genesis, it is also a piece of art. It is a literary piece of art. Depending on how you read it, you're going to discover all sorts of different things. If you can put that next slide up there that I have there, I want to show you this picture. What do you see when you see this picture? Some of you may look at that and you see three different girls and looks like they're maybe at a coffee booth somewhere. They've picked up their coffee. In the background, there's a car because they're on a street and there's trees. And some of you, the very first time you looked at it, you immediately saw Jesus. You saw his face. Can you see his face in the picture? Depending, yeah, you can see it. Depending on how you look at this picture, you're going to see different things. And when I was thinking about the Bible this week, the Bible is a little bit like this. Depending on how many hours you spend reading and looking at the Bible, you're going to see different stuff. And especially when you look at the book of Genesis, what's really hard for me actually as I start this series is I could probably spend a couple months with you just on like the first few chapters of Genesis, because there's just so much there. And depending on your study of it, you're going to see all sorts of different things. And this is kind of like the Bible. When you open up the Bible, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see echoes of Jesus. People have been discussing human origins, the world origins, for thousands of years, and we tackle that in the first chapters of Genesis. Whatever your approach or position is on the book of Genesis, to be honest, we have to approach it humbly. So I'm going to give you a little bit of my take this morning on some of the pieces that we're going to be reading today. But I approach it humbly in the sense that I don't think I have it all figured out, and I'm not sure we ever will completely. Today we're going to talk about 7-day creation. We're going to be talking about God creating humanity. Imago Dei. If we can go back to that original slide there. I called this God story Imago Dei. That is Latin for God's image. And one of the main themes that we see in the first couple chapters of Genesis is humanity being created in the image of God. And we're going to be touching on that. Last week I said that in many ways we probably need to approach Genesis creation account a little bit differently than if we were to tell the creation account from our own modern day perspective. When trying to understand ancient literature, including the Bible, we need to understand it from the perspective of the author. We're always asking ourselves, what was the author trying to communicate? What was the author trying to communicate? And that's hard because we're several thousand years later, and so no matter what we read things from our own perspective. But if you really want to understand it, you have to ask, what was the author originally trying to communicate? In many ways, when we read Genesis, Genesis, I believe, isn't so much trying to communicate so much how the physical world was created. But the original authors were trying to communicate more about why it was created. Who did it? Who is this God who created the world? Or was it gods who created the world? Why did God create it? What is the purpose of it? Why are you here? What is your purpose? That is what Genesis in many ways is trying to communicate. This is not about ignoring science or even saying the Bible doesn't have scientific implications, because I believe it does. In fact, many of the early scientists that establish the modern science that we have today came from Christian backgrounds. When we talk about scientists like Michael Faraday, Gregor Mendel, Isaac Newton, Robert Boyle, all these different types of scientists, they were Christians. And what drove them in their scientific pursuits was a belief that there was a God who created the heavens and the earth. And when we open up Genesis, God creates the world in a very specific way, with a very specific purpose. That this God who created the world did it in a way that we could discover. It was a God of order, not of chaos. A God of logic that made sense. And this, to be honest, this was so different from the ancient world. The ancient world wasn't as interested in science as we are today, because in the ancient world, they believed that the gods controlled everything and that the gods were really capricious. They were just, you know, they were so swayed here and there by their feelings and their desires and their hatred and their revenge and all sorts of things that they believed they couldn't fully experience and know how to discover the universe and how it works, because they thought the gods just randomly did stuff. And they just hoped that they could please the gods, and they would do sacrifices, and they would do all sorts of things hoping that the gods would be happy with them. But when Christians look at the story of Genesis, they see a God of creation, not capricious, not just randomly making decisions, but a God of logic and order. So when we look at the world today, in many ways, as fingerprints of a designer all over it. The world has, the universe has fingerprints of a designer all over it. You may have heard this before, but it's crazy how our planet has been placed in our solar system exactly the right place. If planet Earth was a little bit closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life to exist. If the world was a little bit further away from the sun, it'd be too cold for life to exist. If we didn't have the right size of moon orbiting our planet the way it does today, life wouldn't exist on planet Earth. We have the exact right moon for life to exist. You know, the scientists, when they look at even our solar system placed in the Milky Way galaxy, that our solar system is even placed in the exact right place in the Milky Way galaxy, not just for us to exist, but for us to discover science. For many years, when Christians would look and scientists would look at our solar system, we'd look at these big gas giants that exist in our solar system, those big planets like Jupiter and Saturn that are further out. Why are they there? What's the purpose of them there? And they've discovered that actually those big gas giants that are out there, they're there as a protective shield for Earth. That if those big gas giants weren't there, that all the asteroids that fly through our solar system would more likely hit Earth more regularly. But the gravity of Saturn and Jupiter actually draw those asteroids in, and it kind of acts as a protective shield for Earth that they don't hit us more regularly. It's crazy. When we look at the Earth, it seems like there was a hand in it creating the situation that we're in today. But one of the mistakes that we can make when we open up Scripture, all of Scripture, is that we can superimpose our cultural expectations upon Scripture rather than accepting it and studying it from the culture that it came from. And the amazing thing about God is that all through Scripture, He communicated to people in the culture, in the day that they were coming from. So sometimes when you open up the Old Testament and you read stories of the Old Testament, you're like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense because we're coming from such a completely time, day, and culture. For us to understand it, we have to understand it from their point in time in history because God was communicating to them in their time in history. And we see that through the life of Jesus. God coming down into the flesh, and He came down and He looked like a first century Jew, and He dressed like a first century Jew, and He talked like a first century Jew, and He told them parables in ways that they can understand from a first century perspective. And so when we study the stories of Jesus, we do, we put ourselves in that perspective and say, God, what were you communicating to them 2,000 years ago? And then we take a step back and we say, now what does that mean for me today? Some have asked me this, does it mean that for me to understand the Bible, I need to be a Bible scholar? And I need to go to seminary and Bible college or else I'll never be able to understand the Bible? And my answer to this is absolutely no. That no matter where you're at in terms of your education, the Bible has been created by God in a way that it's absolutely clear for you to understand what you need to have a relationship with God. The story of salvation, of God creating you, of God loving you, of God coming down in the flesh and dying for your sins so you can be forgiven, so you can have, it's all clear. It's so, so clear. So you don't need that. And yet at the same time, the Bible is like a treasure that you discover. And it could take an entire lifetime to continue to study, to discover all the nuggets, all the gems that are there. And so we never just read it once and move on. I don't know about you, but for me, when I watch a movie and I've seen it once, I'm not interested in seeing it again. My wife is totally different. She can watch Jane Austen flicks over and over and over again. And I walk into the room, I'm like, you're watching that again? Because I've seen it once, I'm done. Most of the time I read a book and I'm done. But the Bible's so different. It has a fingerprint of God. And I open up over and over and over again, and I continue to discover what's inside of it. So I'm going to invite my wife forward, and we're going to read some scripture together. We're going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And I've invited her forward because we're going to read through an entire chapter of the Bible together. And she's going to help me to do that. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. And this is how it starts. This is the literary hand of God. It's beautiful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day.
Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day.
Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground."
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day.
So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. What you just read is more than a description of an earth being created, but it's a worldview statement. This shapes the Christian worldview. In Genesis, is this making a statement about the world being created in a literal 7 days? Maybe. But I think there's actually more going on than this. And I think if you get stuck on that, you are potentially missing the point. As I talked about earlier about worldview, the ancients came to the story with a very specific worldview. And when the Israelite people read this story, there's something that would really stick out to them. In the ancient world, when they would build a temple for their gods or God, they would create this temple with human hands, and then they would have a 7-day inauguration ceremony for that temple to come into use. It would take 7 days for them to come to that inauguration, and on the 7th day, they believed that their god or gods would come and they would inhabit the temple. In fact, we see some of this imagery in 1 Kings when Solomon builds the very first temple for Yahweh, the Israelite king. In the book of 1 Kings, we see that Solomon builds his temple in 7 years. And at the end of building the temple, there is a 7-day inauguration ceremony. And if you read that story in 1 Kings, after there's this inauguration ceremony, the presence of God comes and dwells with them in the temple. Scholars often look at these stories and see a symmetry between the story of Genesis, of what we're reading in Genesis chapter 1, and the inauguration ceremony of 1 Kings, but not just that, of stuff that happened within the ancient Near East at that time. When we look at this story of Genesis chapter 1, this temple that is being built isn't a temple built by human hands, and it's not a tiny little temple that is here on this earth, but there is a temple being built by the creator of the universe. It's not built by human hands, but it's built by God. And at the end of these 7 days, the God who creates this temple comes down and he rests and he dwells within his temple. God created a temple to dwell in. Humans would create a temple out of brick and mortar and stone, and they would hope that the God would dwell there, and then they would enter into the temple so they could spend time with their God. And the story of Genesis is a story saying that there was a God who created this whole world, and he doesn't need a physical temple made by human hands to come and dwell with you. He made the entire world, and he wants to come, and he wants to come, and he wants to dwell with us here in his temple with us. It's so cool. There's a literary design that we see in this book of Genesis. If you can put that up there, Ian, it's a literary design of the days and nights. So there's 6 days where God creates the world. You see on day one, there's day and night. Day two, he creates sky and water. And then on day three, he creates land. And if you see on day 4, 5, and 6, the next 3 days, he fills those spaces with things that he's just created. So he creates day and night. And then on day 4, he fills it with the sun, moon, and stars. He creates sky and water on day 2, and then in day 5, he fills it with birds and fish. He creates the land on day 3, and he fills it with animals and humans. It's, when you read Genesis, it's poetry in motion. I'm not so sure this is about cosmic chronology, about the chronology of the world. I do believe, though, it's about cosmic theology. This is telling us about who God is. It's making the claim that the world is God's temple. The world has order and coherence and meaning. It didn't come about through violent conflict. See, the ancient world, they believed that the world came about through violent conflict. The gods were battling one another, and as they battled one another, the world came to being. How does this apply to our modern context, though? You might be sitting there going, that's a great history lesson, Pastor Mike, but how does this apply to our modern context? Well, our humanistic culture is telling us today that the world as we see it, the world that we know, is one big cosmic accident. This has kind of all happened by mistake. Just evolutionary forces happening, and it's just kind of here. The world is an accident. It's not by design. And you're not by design either. You're kind of a bit of an accident. That has worldview implications to it. Accident versus intention. If you do believe this, it has implications for who you are. It's telling you that you are not special. You're just a highly evolved accident. It has implications for our idea of what is right and wrong, our sense of morals. This philosophy of an ancient accident takes place. There's no right or wrong in this ancient accident. It's just who is the strongest. It's the survival of the fittest. You might believe that you know what is right, but your right is just your right. And I believe something that's different that is right. And basically, whoever is strongest gets to decide who is right and what is right. There is no right or wrong. I will do what I want to do because I know what is right within me. In many ways, we become our own gods. We've exchanged God for something like what people call the universe. Ever heard people referring to the universe? The universe has done this, or the universe has done that. I was really confused when I first heard that. Like, what are you talking about, the universe? The idea of the universe is that God is not a personal being independent of his creation, but rather an impersonal, all-encompassing force made up of everything, creatures, the natural order. In short, God is everything, and everything is God. And the idea of the universe believes in some sort of power, but it's an impersonal power. You can't know it. But this worldview of the God that we read about in Genesis is a personal God that you can know. It's not an impersonal force. But it's a God that sees you, that created you with a purpose. The God of Genesis is a personal being, not just a force. It created the world out of love, and it created you out of love. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And then in Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." There's so much there. Like, what does all that mean? One of the things you might notice is, God said, "Let's make human beings in our image." That has, like, confounded theologians for years, because the God of Israel is a God of unity. It's a God of one. There is only one God and no other, and yet it says us. What is that referring to? Christian theologians, yeah, have thought this is maybe referring to the Trinity, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Other theologians have thought that maybe when God is creating the heavens of the earth, if you walk through the Old Testament, there's this thing called the heavenly host. It's God and all of his heavenly creatures that are talked about in the Bible, that are hanging out. And as God is creating the world, he's kind of talking to the heavenly host, and he kind of says, well, let us make. And he's not saying us as in like other people are making, but he's like having a conversation with the heavenly host. You know, let's do this, let's do that. I don't know, but it's really fascinating. Let's make humans in our image, in the image of God. There were other ancient Near Eastern stories about how humans came to be. Do you know that? That were kind of in the same time period, written the same time period as the Old Testament. There's this story of the Babylonian god Marduk. And he seeks out and he kills another Babylonian god. His name is Chingu. And as he kills Chingu, he takes the blood of Chingu and he mixes it with the clay of the earth, and he creates humans out of blood and clay, out of a battle that he had with another god. And part of this story, it doesn't end there. Part of the story of in the ancient Near East of humans being created by the gods is that they were created because gods looked out and they're like, we need someone to feed us. And we don't want to do the work ourselves. So let's create human beings who will farm the earth, offer up sacrifices to us, and feed us. Can you see the difference of worldview there? Genesis is so different. We weren't created because there was some battle between the gods and blood and clay mixed together. We weren't created because the gods needed slaves to serve them. When we read the God of Genesis, he creates us with love, with specific intention out of the dust of the earth. Not for us to be his slaves, but for us to have a relationship with him. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it's not human beings that are creating food for the gods, but it's the God of heaven and earth who's creating food for us. It's God serving us. Jesus came down to earth, the God of heaven and earth, what, to be served? No, he said, I came to serve you. And we see this all the way in Genesis. God serving us, God creating human beings, and he says, I want you to come and rule and reign the earth with me. Come alongside of me. I want to have a relationship with you. This was mind-blowing in the ancient world. Created in the image of God. God creates all these things, and he doesn't look down on it, and he's like, oh, I screwed up there, or that's okay. No, everything he created, he looks down, and he says, it is good. It's good. Mind you, he doesn't say it is perfect. He says it is good. Creating the image of God is interesting because people have been discussing this for so long. What does that mean? Does it have to do with our social abilities, our mental capacity, that we are like God in terms of our mental capacity, different from the animals? Does it have to do with our ability to have personal relationship with God, that we are created in his image? Does it have to do with our moral capacity that's different from the animals of the earth, with our moral sense, our moral compass? Does it have to do with the fact that we have been created as spiritual beings like God, that seems to be different from the animal kingdom? Is there any clues in the Bible? When you think of the word image, is there any place in the Bible that pops up to you where an image is talked about? When God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, one of the commandments is, do not make for yourself any graven image or idol. any graven image or idol. Do you know in the ancient world when they would create their temple? And I talked to you about the inauguration ceremony. They'd also create an image or an idol. And that image or idol, they knew it wasn't God, but they believed that it represented their God. And then when they went through the inauguration ceremony, part of what the priest would do is they'd put the idol in the temple, and the priest would go and they would blow into the mouth of the idol. And they believed that as they went through that, the essence or the spirit of their God would come and inhabit the idol and represent the God's authority and presence in the temple. In the story of God creating humanity, it says that God breathed the breath of life into humans. And he says that you have been created in the image of God. God said, don't make for yourselves any idols because I've already placed my image bearers on earth, and it's you. You don't need to create images of me in a temple because you are my image bearers. My essence, my spirit is going to come and it's going to live in you. And God breathes his breath of life into us. It's so cool. It's so different. And you know what else? Like oftentimes in the ancient world, they would believe that their God, whether it was Pharaoh or the God of the Babylonians, but you'd especially see this with the Egyptians, that they believed that they inhabited the deity of the gods. Like they were God's representative, even becoming a god. And it was only the kings who could do that, and everybody else were just lowly minions. But in the Genesis account, you see this story where there isn't just one person, there just isn't, you know, one king that's chosen to be the image bearer of the gods, but that every single one of us, all of you, you have been created in the image of God, equally in his image, equally representing the God of the universe. It's amazing. It's amazing. Not one of us is over the other. We are his image bearers. We represent his presence here on earth. His authority has been placed upon us. He says, I'm creating this world and I want you to come and I want you to take care of it with me. I want you to take care of it with me. If I can take you to one last scripture here. Paul speaks into this. I think it's an amazing scripture. He's writing to the Romans. And this would be probably a couple thousand years after Genesis is written. And he says this in Romans chapter 1. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can see clearly his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And he wrote that a couple thousand years ago, but I read that and I kind of wonder, is that where we're at today? We're claiming to be wise, but in fact, we've become fools. Have you made up your own ideas of what God is like? Where is your worldview coming from? Where do you get that from? How are you shaping God in your own image rather than allowing God to shape your ideas of who he is? Have you maybe stripped God of his personal qualities, treating him like an impersonal force, sometimes maybe using words like the universe? Do you wonder who God is? That is why he came in the flesh. The amazing God story is the very one who was there at the beginning, who created all that we see. He wanted us to know him so deeply that he came down as a human being. His name is Jesus. And he said, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see me, you see the God who created everything. People got all offended at him because he said, they're talking about Abraham. And he's like, before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham even had a breath, Jesus said, I was there. People are like, what are you talking about? And he came and he lived. And if you're wondering who this God is that we're talking about, the stories of Jesus reveal the heart of God more than anything. In the Genesis story, I should say, if the Genesis story is true, and the God of the universe created you in his image and wants to dwell in you, that is good news. That is a worldview that changes the world, changes how we view this planet. It changes how we view each other. It changes how we view God. And this is what our world needs today. This is good news. Why don't you stand with me? Why don't you close your eyes in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for speaking to us through Scripture. Something that was written so long ago has so much relevance for us today. God, it's amazing what you have done. God, it changes everything. And God, I pray for each person here today that they would know that they're not a cosmic accident. They're not here by some sort of like roll of the dice, some like crazy cosmic lottery that happened by accident. And that they would never think that their life has no meaning and no purpose. But God, that they would know that they were created on purpose. That you designed the universe, that you designed the world, and the very God of the universe wants to have a relationship with them, wants to know them. God, would you breathe the breath of life into us today? You see the places, the dark places of our lives that have grown old and crotchety and stale and cracked and broken. And God, you want to breathe the breath of life into those areas of our lives. God, you have created us to rule and reign with you. I pray that we would take that responsibility seriously. And we would be able to look at fellow image bearers of God. And in the midst of their own brokenness, see how they are created by you. And that you love them. God, I pray, O Lord, that this message would change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.